Do you live in the middle of nowhere and feel separated from the church?
Yeah, that's me.
Or do you think the church is out of touch?
Absolutely.
Then this podcast is for you. Coming to you from the Diocese of Sioux City.
What? Where the hell is Sioux City?
Welcome to Outcast Catholic with your hosts, Father Shane Demon and Father Travis Crotty.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Outcast Catholic. I'm Father Travis Crotty.
And I'm Father Shane Demon.
Father Shane, when you spent time in St. Paul and the Minneapolis, the Twin Cities area, did you ever try, there's a pizza place, kind of a local St. Paul pizza place. It might be either called like Red's or Red's Savoy, S-A-V-O-Y.
I don't know it.
It has been franchised. Well, it has been franchised, and there's now one in Sioux City.
Oh, really? Okay.
So I tried it for the first time the other day, and it's kind of right in between like a chain, kind of chain pizza place, and then kind of like a, you know, local Sioux City place, kind of like an Alfredo's, Jerry's, Townhouse situation. Okay. So I was just kind of curious. It was pretty decent. I got, no offense, Minnesotans listening. People in Minnesota will often talk about not having a very high spice tolerance, you know, eat pretty bland food from their kind of Norwegian ancestry. So this pizza was called the Inferno, which would signify a lot of heat.
Burning fire hot
burning
pizza.
Burning fire hot pizza, super hot. Father Shane, what's that relish, pepper relish called on an Italian beef sandwich from Chicago? It starts with a G, but I always forget how to pronounce it.
I don't remember. I know what you're talking about. It's like
And it's kind of spicy sometimes. It's like chopped up pickled peppers and all this stuff. They put that on a pepperoni and sausage pizza, and I just, there was so little spice. Like the fact that this Minnesota pizza called it Inferno had very little spice was very funny to me.
Yeah, well, that just, that
but
just,
it was good.
Par for the course for a Midwest spice experience.
So. I was reminded of a Totus Tuus teammate that I once had who ate a chicken taco from La Juanita's that had zero salsa on it. And he took one bite and said, "That's too spicy." And I said, "There's nothing on it. It's just cooked chicken on a tortilla." But I think that was too much. So just kind of excited seeing a little St. Paul, you know, franchised pizza place kind of making its way across the Midwest.
Well, I'll have to check it out when I'm back home sometime. That's actually kind of gutsy for them to move into Sioux City. I know there's been some other pizza places that have popped up, but Sioux City is actually known for having some pretty strong legacy pizzeria places that have been going for decades and decades.
I'm kind of proud of that. Could you, I mean, I don't know if you want to like make a claim on this, Father Shane. I know you're kind of a health conscious guy these days. Do you want to claim what your favorite Sioux City pizza place is?
You know, I grew up eating a lot more Jerry's than Alfredo's. Okay. So I think just by default, that's probably what I've had the most experience with. But I do like Alfredo's. You know, their spices and their seasonings are a little bit different. And so sometimes you're in the mood for something else, you know?
See,
I'm pro both. Okay?
No, that's fair. That's fair. And you know, what's interesting is I think because both of them are just kind of like pizza places that don't have much of a place to go sit down. I mean, just eat a pizza. I guess they do. Alfredo's does. Jerry's not so much. I really like Townhouse Pizza. I like it a lot. I also like the vibe of Townhouse a lot. It's very kind of familiar, kind of dive restaurant bar situation. Sure. But I'm a Townhouse guy. Here's the other thing that I don't think people know about Sioux City. The wings in Sioux City are next level. And what's especially next level is the sour cream ranch that's offered with the wings. Do you know about this? They put the ranch packet in sour cream instead of just like a liquidy ranch. Thick creamy ranch. Oh, man.
Wow.
So, folks, if you're looking for a nice little getaway this Easter season, you know, come on down to beautiful Sioux City, Iowa, and try all of our, you know, legacy pizzerias, ranch, and sour cream dressing. Father Shane, when you're not, you know, enjoying the culinary scene of Sioux City, you might pop over to the Promenade Cinema 14 Theater to catch a flick.
Okay.
All right. I did that on my day off the other day, and that's what I want to talk about.
All right. Tell us what movie is on your mind,
Father.
Super
smooth transition. Just slide it
in. So smooth. That segue. Wow.
Well, I really wanted to go see this new movie, Cabrini, about St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. It came out when
March 8th.
March 8th, Women's Day or whatever. Came out then, and I wasn't able to see it. I've also heard kind of mixed reviews. However, when I went to go see it on my day off on Monday, just kind of the timing of when I wanted to celebrate a mass and pray a holy hour, all these different things. It started at 6:30 and that just wasn't going to work for my schedule, for my busy schedule, my day off. So I noticed that Dune Part 2 was playing at 7 PM. Now
All right.
A couple of years ago when Dune Part 1 came out, I thought that's going to be a cringy Star Wars knockoff. And no offense to the Dune lovers out there, but that's what I thought. Well, however, maybe about, a month ago or so, I noticed that Dune 1, I think in anticipation of this second sequel, was available on maybe Hulu or whatever streaming something was available at the Cathedral Rectory. So I watched the first one, and I was shocked at how good it was. Great movie. Mm-hmm. It's based on, friends, Dune is based on the novel written in 1965 by Frank Herbert, okay? I'm going to try not to give any, like, massive spoilers away as I describe for you, Father Shane, the kind of basic premise of this and where I'm going with this episode and why I want to talk about Dune Part 2. But what I was, the vibe, if you watch either of these movies, think kind of Star Wars, less focus on the kind of intergalactic travel, more focus on the sort of like things happening on the planet, but you've got like kind of an imperial system of different planets and people interacting with one another. Okay. So the basic premise of this is that there is one planet, and Arrakis is its name, whatever. It has this material, organic material, that is colloquially called spice, okay? Mm-hmm. This spice stuff, they use it in sort of like intergalactic travel. It helps like navigation or something. So it's like a necessary component for the lifestyle of this civilization that's sort of in the future.
Okay.
So all of this like spice harvesting is happening on this planet. But of course, like so many kind of, you know, cultural experiences, you have the kind of imposing imperial force who's trying to take this resource, and you have the native population who has kind of lived there forever and they're trying to defend their own land. Okay, here's what I want to talk about though. The protagonist of the movie eventually is kind of seen by the native people of this planet of Arrakis, the Furman, these are their names. He is seen by some religious fundamentalist as this kind of messiah, this prophet who has been prophesied, who would come to liberate these people. Okay. Mm-hmm. We see some obvious Christian themes here.
Right.
Here's what's interesting though. And I don't know, because I haven't read the novel, what is true to the actual story and what has been kind of some contemporary, you know, commentary on Christianity that was clearly sprinkled in there. But I went to the movie by myself, so I was a little bit more contemplative and thoughtful as I was watching it and then leaving. Long story short, the protagonist's mother is part of this kind of, this is going to sound so nerdy and kind of sci-fi, but part of this kind of sage class of, there's some special name for him, but basically like they are kind of the puppet masters of all of these different kind of cultures over time. And they're trying to kind of, you know, help different cultures in different ways. So, you know, 500 years ago or whatever, they came to this planet, people within their kind of order of sage, you know, women, and they kind of introduced this idea of the prophecy. So basically what you learn is that, yes, there is a lot of religious fundamentalism surrounding this story, and they think he's the fulfillment of it, but you kind of know that actually this was just made up like 500 years ago.
Hmm.
Okay. But there's two types of people. There's these people who they believe it, and it has given them incredible hope that they've been able to live generation after generation with all of this faith, all of this hope, that's helped them persevere because they're anticipating kind of a salvation. Well, then there's the other people who think it's absolutely just bonkers. They think it's made up. They think it's a silly story that has helped people be faithful and help people have hope in the midst of a lot of difficulties, predominantly living on a country made of sand with these huge, you know, worms that live underneath the ground and can get you. Okay. Here we go. Well, you're with me. You're excited about this movie.
I'm sure. Staying with you as best I can.
What's just so fascinating is I think that is such a contemporary approach to the Christian story. It goes back to modernity as it started. It goes back to Karl Marx calling religion the opiate of the masses. It's just this idea that, like, yes, this is a story that was clearly fabricated at some point to make people feel good. And the idea of faith, kind of belief in something, is a nice sort of natural virtue that allows people to persevere through difficulties to kind of like rise above their circumstances, right, to prevail, right? And you see that kind of coming out today. Okay, I have faith in humanity, right? I have faith in my football team. I have pride in my school that we're going to rise up from the ashes and we're just going to, like, you know, conquer. Well, if in the context of having that faith, it's helpful to have some sort of, you know, character in this narrative that helps you persevere through difficulties, some promise on the horizon that someday might be fulfilled, well, then great. Wonderful. If that helps you through difficulties, wonderful. If it doesn't help you, then don't worry about it because it doesn't actually matter, right? It's like if you have enough strength. So in this movie, there's these religious fundamentalists, but the other people who say, we don't need this prophecy. We don't need this savior. We're just going to fight for our people. So if you have enough just willpower to fight for the people and get through the difficulties, that's fine. You don't really need the story of a savior. But if you're kind of weak and kind of, you know, poor and don't have a lot of things to hope for, don't have a lot of, you know, money to distract your time with, then you probably need this salvation story, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not true. That is not the Christian message, right? And there's so much that can be said about it, but like the historicity of the Gospels, the historicity of Christ, the fulfillment of thousands of years of the people of Israel that led up to this point, right? Our understanding of human anthropology, the philosophy that goes into this, it's so much deeper than this kind of reduced idea that Christianity is just some story that was laid out there to make people feel good, that you can pick up or set down and it doesn't actually affect you at all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no offense to Dune. It was a good movie, but I just think it was revealing some of these contemporary thoughts of religion. And the novel was written in the '60s, you know, and it's coming out today. We've kind of had this unraveling of a proper understanding of Christianity over time.
Mm-hmm.
So if I was interested to see what you think.
Yeah, several centuries we've had this unraveling of Christianity feeling like it's fighting against cultural forces, some of whom just view like, oh, well, that's just a pious, you know, thought from ancient culture. Those are medieval peoples and they're backwards thinking that needs some sort of a message of hope to just get them through their lives and their insufferable existence. I haven't seen Dune 1 or Part 2 as you're referencing here. Tell me a little bit more about the kind of the savior character. Yes.
So basically what happens is you have one of these, like, they're called like the great houses, one of these kind of planets of people, a people rather than the planet. And they kind of get custody, ownership of this planet. And they're going to be the ones to like kind of operate this spice system. They get there. There's this big like mutiny. And then one of these other kind of families, peoples, wipes them out. Mm-hmm. Well, the son and his mother, the son of the kind of duke or whatever, and his mother are the only ones left.
Mm-hmm.
They're kind of welcomed in by the natives of the country, the Furman. They're welcomed in. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait. He's fulfilling these prophecies. He's learning our ways. He knows how to fight like us. He's actually been trained. His mother was one of these kind of sage class people who had been kind of part of this, right? So they fully well know that they are stepping into this experience of like they're fulfilling a story that is very much a story. Mm-hmm. And he really is leading the people with some sort of, you know, kind of gusto toward what they hope to be paradise or salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Part two cuts off. You don't know how it's going to end. It keeps you on a huge cliffhanger. But it's this experience where the people, especially the kind of, and they call them fundamentalists, they rally behind him because they say, look at this. He's fulfilling our prophecies. He's our guy. He's going to lead us out of this, you know, terrible situation we find ourselves in. The other people are like, okay, he's fighting with us, so we'll trust him in that way.
Mm-hmm.
But that's kind of all.
Okay.
If that makes sense.
No, it does. What comes to mind, even the fact that they're called fundamentalist, that usually implies a pretty literalist translation of what might be held within, you know, one sacred scripture, whatever religious background that might be. But there's obviously this pejorative connotation as you're describing these people and these characters or this house, if you will, as those who can't think for themselves, those who need some sort of a pious little notion to get through the day, those who can't muster up their own strength and find their own God-given virtue or their own willfulness to get through the day without some sort of salvation, right? Mm-hmm. Admittedly, I haven't seen the Dune series or read the novel. I think that raises the question, though, like, for those who don't think that salvation comes from without, for those who think that, well, you just have to kind of get through life on your own and muster up your own sense of courage and willfulness, how's that working out for you? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know these characters and these peoples in the text and how the novel unfolds, and maybe it doesn't get into that detail. But if we're just supposed to fight on our own, if we're kind of left to our own devices, how is that really working out in terms of providing salvation, peace, consolation, joy, hope for anybody? Has a culture ever been able to do that on their own successfully?
Yeah, no, this is interesting, and I'm just to connect it with our own experience of culture today, I mean, from which this piece of work comes. It's interesting because they're like amazing fighters, right? And they've learned the ways of the desert, and they know how to do all these different things. They can like overcome the people kind of on their own turf, right? It's interesting. That's like such a, you know, technocratic way of thinking. Okay, we've just mastered the right techniques to be able to just be better than other mm-hmm. people, right? That's mm-hmm. completely the idea today, right? It's just like we have enough technology. We've just been able to kind of like manipulate our situation. We don't have to be hot in the summer. We don't have to be cold in the winter. We can have, you know, immediate entertainment whenever we want. Mm-hmm. We can create people or we can kill people. It's just like we have this kind of power. So it's like, yeah, of course we can save ourselves. Look, we're doing it right now, right? We're keeping people mm-hmm. alive a lot longer, you know? But it actually like, it doesn't actually make you think of the bigger picture because you're just kind of stuck and like, no, we're doing well. We're better than the other people. We can beat them in a fight or we can, you know, today, all of us, use our technologies to make us happy.
Yeah, which doesn't acknowledge the fact that we're all still on the path towards death.
Yeah.
Right. You know, okay, so maybe you live a little bit longer. Maybe medicine and some antibiotics actually help you get into your 80s and 90s, which might not have been possible in previous generations. But that still doesn't answer the objective reality of death, nor does it answer the fact that there are always new threats on the horizon. You know, whether it's disease, whether it's economic collapse, whether it's the next, you know, superpower that could rise up in the world with greater technology that could hack into our systems and steal our military secrets. The fact that there's always threats on the horizon and the fact that death is still awaiting us, those are human realities that no amount of personal courage or personal willfulness has ever found a way to get around. And so for those who want to minimize Christian belief or any sort of religious belief, you know, as somehow child's play or medieval theories, the recognition has to be there that no, salvation comes from without. There has to be a gift of salvation. There has to bring something has to be brought that's new to the scenario, to the scene, if you will. That which a savior brings with the gift of redemption is fresh. It's new. It's different. It answers the age old dilemma of overcoming the reality of death and the great impoverishment that we are left in when it comes to sickness, disease, and new threats on the horizon. If we just delude ourselves into thinking like, well, if we just kind of come up with better technology, we'll be able to craft something that's tweaking it a little bit more. Well, that's not looking at the ultimate causes nor the ultimate ends that are still awaiting us. And we're just kind of, you know, playing a shell game to buy ourselves a little bit more time, but it's not actually providing a solution. And that's what the Christian message actually gives us.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. What I'm just thinking maybe to kind of like end on this note as we start to wrap up here. From this movie, you look at these kind of fundamentalist tribes in the south of this country and you think, oh yeah, those are like the kind of poor, uneducated people who just believe a story that makes them feel good, right? Mm-hmm. But I think what's so interesting, and then, you know, like we just mentioned earlier in the episode, like, you know, throughout and after the Enlightenment, this idea that we're almost better than our own humanity, right? Mm-hmm. It's like we look at different cultures and like who just like absolutely not only picked up Christianity, but like lives it just in their bones, right? You look at these cultures where Christianity has just taken deep root for so long. I mean, it's those places that had rich, rich pagan religion, right? That in some ways is a set of, you know, kind of like stories and accounts to make sense of the world, right? But it's more of a recognition, even though it doesn't like quite grasp who God is, mm-hmm. it's grasping at the right things. It's saying that like, I didn't create myself. I don't make myself happy. I don't make it rain. I don't make the plants grow. You know, I don't save myself from kind of disaster when it comes. I can't control when locusts come and mm-hmm. eat up all my crops. There's just this recognition of nature and maybe creating some stories surrounding that to make sense of it. that all of a sudden when the story of kind of the people of Israel and this, you know, God who loves them, who became man and who died for us, there was a context for that, right?
Mm-hmm.
What we're losing now is this kind of just like rugged, stoic, atheistic humanism, right? That you kind of see with certain people in this movie that's just rejecting it completely, right? That's mm-hmm. just saying like, you know, and that's what I was picking up underneath it is just like, yeah, even if Christianity's true, all it is this story. And we're going to say it's like, yes, it's absolutely a story, right? But it's a story that's been lived and is continuing to be lived by people who pick it up, you know, mm-hmm. who understand that they're a part of the story.
Mm-hmm. Good thoughts. Well, you've drawn an awful lot out of, you know, part two of the Dune series.
Yes,
so I'm glad you went to go see that movie and could share that with all. Let's just keep one another in prayer. And final thoughts, Father.
Dune, it's good. Christianity is better. So go watch the movie, but also let's recognize how good our faith is. See ya.
Thanks for tuning in. Send your questions and comments to outcastcatholic@gmail.com. Catch you next time, and God bless.